Open your Bibles, if you would, to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, that's where we're going to launch from this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be in this place, Lord, allowing us to be in your presence, Lord. Father, for what is to come, Lord, is the ministry of your word. And Father, your word is powerful, Lord God. We ask, Lord, that you would anoint this word, Father, that it would go forth with a power. And Father, that it would find a lodging place in our hearts, Father God, because our hearts have been anointed, Lord, to receive the power of this word. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, folks, we've kind of got this joke that goes around in my family. And now that I take some of these kids home with me and they're at our house occasionally, we talk about this quite frequently. We tell them, I only gave you one job. Just one job, Dalton. And you messed it up. You know? I do that to Caleb. He does it to me. It's just kind of a little family joke. Just gave you one job. You only had one job. Just one job, and you blew it. And you know, it's a joke. We're not criticizing one another. We're just, you know, bantering back and forth. Kind of the rule in my house is I cook, and these kids clean up after I cook. And sometimes Preston's the one, though. It's not Dalton. Preston's not here to defend himself. Preston, we only gave you one job. How many of y'all know as believers that whenever you take this whole book in its entirety, you take all of it and you put it together, God's really just given us one job. Just one. But the thing is, that job is so important that everything else hinges on that one job. So one job. We just got one job. And I'll be very honest with you, I think sometimes, all kidding aside, I feel like I got that one job and sometimes I can sure enough blow it. I can mess that one thing up, that one job that God gives me. He says, man, I just want you to do one thing, just one thing. Folks, you know that I graduated from Carrizozo High School. Today, this morning, I was talking about my first grade class and somebody said something about first grade class. I said, man, I had like three people in my first grade class. Just three. First, second, third grade were all in one class, and I think there was about 10 kids. My oldest brother graduated from that school, and he was valedictorian, and he brags about that, but there were six people in his class. How hard can that be? God gives me that one job. Graduated from Carrizozo High, he knew that it was going to be complicated if he gave me more than one. Come on. Just got one job. Anybody know what that is? It's just to believe. To believe. Everything we have, everything we get, everything is all contingent on that one thing, that we have to believe. We have to have faith. That's it. So that brings me to the story in Joshua chapter 14, and this is one of those stories I really like. I really like these two guys, Joshua and Caleb. You know, they were the two that went in to spy out the territory that God said he was going to give them, and they came back with a positive report. We know that the other 10 spies came back with a negative report. So we know that all 10 of those spies literally perished in the wilderness along with a whole generation of Israelites that they failed to believe, basically, is what it was. They said, man, we don't believe that we can do this. We don't believe that God actually can make good on his promises. And so a whole generation of people died in the wilderness, excluding three people. Moses, Joshua and Caleb. And Moses died before he got to the promised land, not because he didn't believe, but because he did something stupid long ways back. So here's this story of kind of a meeting several years after Joshua and Caleb had gone into the promised land with these 10 other spies and spied it out. And so now this little pick it up right in the middle of a conversation between Joshua and Caleb. So this is it. Chapter 14, verse number 6. It says, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of that guy, the Kenizzite, said to him, this is what Caleb's saying to Joshua. He says, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from that place to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren, I think he could have crossed out brethren and said them knuckleheads. He said, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, and he has said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here, as I am this day 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that their cities were great, fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of that guy, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of that guy, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Man, this is a good story. You know, you've heard this before. I mean, Caleb said, hey, give me that mountain. Give me that mountain. Caleb was a guy who had faith. Amen? You have to understand, whenever he went into the promised land to spy it out, he's seen the exact same thing the other people seen. Y'all understand that those 10 spies that came back, they didn't report anything that was untrue. They didn't come back and make up all kinds of things. They came back and said, hey, man, there's fortified city. Man, wall, big old huge tall walls. Them, there's some people, man, they got big old fangs growing out of their faces, hair all over their bodies. They're mean looking, nasty people. I mean, all of them had the same report. But whenever it got to that place where the 10 said, we are like grasshoppers in their sight, and we can't do this, Joshua and Caleb were the two guys that said, oh, yes, we can. And I'll tell you why. It's not because of anything we are, but it's because God has promised it. God will bring it to pass. So, a couple of things in this story I want to point out. First of all, Caleb goes to Joshua and says, Joshua, you remember the word which the Lord said to Moses, a man of God, concerning you and me? You remember that word he spoke to him. Now you have to understand, all Caleb had for all of these decades was a word that was simply spoken by God to them. Are y'all with me? That's all they had. He didn't have any signed contract. He didn't have any other thing, but he had the simplicity of a spoken word to him by God. Are y'all with me? He said, hey, Joshua, you remember that word that God spoke to us through this man of God, Moses? He says, I was 40 years old, and I went out into the land, and he said, I brought back word of this land we spied out as it was in my heart. So truthfully, he reported. And then he says, nevertheless, he said, my knuckle-headed brethren, they came back and they made the heart of the people melt. One translation says this: my companions who went with me discouraged the people, but he says, I stuck to my guns. I love that. I stuck to my guns, totally with God, my God. I stuck to my guns. Now, folks, you have to understand what he's saying that he stuck to was what he aforementioned in this verse we just read. He says, Joshua, you remember that word that God spoke to us? That's what he's sticking to. Are y'all with me? He's sticking to the word that God said, this is your land. Every place that your foot has trod on, it's yours. It's your inheritance. Are y'all with me? So he said, that's how I stuck to my guns. I said, this is the word of God. Yeah, they're big people. They're nasty looking people. Their cities are fortified. They got walls around them. They're mighty soldiers. But God's going to give us this. You know why? Because he said he was. But his brethren, or should I say knuckleheads, as they are fondly referred to by me, they discouraged the people. Now, folks, I understand today we've got brethren that could probably discourage us, but I'll be very honest with you. I think that the ultimate discourager in our own lives is Satan himself that comes into our lives and speaks all kinds of things to us against what God has promised us in his word. So we have to understand this. Satan doesn't want us to have what God wants us to have. I do believe this. I believe he'll use other brothers and sisters in Christ to do it. I'm confident of that. But he does a pretty good job on his own. So now, Caleb goes into this little dialogue to Joshua, and he says, man, I'm just as strong as I was 40 years ago. Now, guys, you and I, see, my wife told me the other day, she said, J.D., you're not going to be able to do that anymore because you're not 18. Like a dagger into my heart. Oh, and then I realized it wasn't a dagger in my heart. It was the muscle I'd pulled trying to do something I could do whenever I was 18. Oh. So in other words, what Caleb's saying here is he's saying, hey, man, I'm as strong as I was then, now as I'm 85, and you've got to understand that Caleb really was. Now, us guys that got lots of gray in our hair, we can say, I can do it, baby. I'm just like I was when I was 18. And you know what Renee ought to do if she says that? If I say that to her, she said, well, then fit into these pants. Because those are pants you used to fit into whenever you were 18. I mean, we can say, I can do it, but we know in our own minds we can't. But Caleb here is not, he's not fudging. Are y'all with me? God somehow, through his supernatural ability, had kept Caleb in tip-top shape. He says, I'm as strong this day as on the day whenever Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so is my strength now for war. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I'm going to tell you something. I could have kicked their rear back then, and I can still kick their rear. Now, if I said that, I could say, I can still do it. Renee says, get back in the car. Caleb wasn't fudging. So then he says, now therefore, give me this mountain. And you know what he's doing right there? He's sticking to his guns. He's going back to that promise that God made to him through Moses. And he's saying, hey, God promised me this right here. And he's got his eyes focused on the land that God had promised him. God had promised it to him. He had promised it to his descendants. God had promised it. So he says, hey, Moses, you remember what God said to us? Now is the time. Excuse me. Joshua, you remember what God said to us through Moses? He said, now is the time. I want that land right there. And if I got to go in and whoop up on some heads, I'm going to go in and whoop up on some heads. Because God has given me the strength to do that. He said, for you heard in that day how the Anakim, they were in cities and they were greatly fortified. But he says, I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. Are you listening to what he's doing? He's going back to that first word that God gave him. He said, this is yours. This is yours. And I'm going to give you the strength to drive out everybody that lives in there so as that you can take that for an inheritance. So Joshua blessed him, and he gave him the mountain. He said, give me this mountain. Joshua said, okay, that mountain is yours. He says, the reason he got it, the end of this text, is because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Whenever you see that, you go, okay, he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. So what that tells me is that Caleb was probably a perfect guy, because that's what it says. He wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Reluctantly, I have to break this news to you. Caleb wasn't perfect. He didn't do everything right. He probably made some errors in his life along the way, just as you and I make errors along the way. Amen? So obviously, if it's in the Bible, it says, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel, probably that wholly followed was not dependent upon how good Caleb was. Are y'all with me? And how perfect that he did everything. That wholly followed the Lord all boils back. It all comes back to that one job that God has given us. And that's what we see through this whole text. God said, you got to believe me if you want it. 10 spies said, no, we don't believe you. They didn't get it. Are y'all with me? All the people that listened to those spies, they didn't get it, because it was a faith thing. They had to believe that God was big enough to do it in their lives. I hate to even share this next part with you, but it'll be so fun whenever you get home and can do this to somebody you love. Whenever I was teaching youth, I used to do this thing called the fighting hares. This is awesome. You take like a shallow pan, you know, like a big cookie sheet or even a cake pan, and you fill it up with water. And then you put it on a table and you get all the youth around. You go, now you guys are never going to believe this, but this is called fighting hares. So all the kids are gathered around and you say, now I need one of you girls to give me one of your hairs. So they'll pull one of the long strands out and hand it to me. And I like twist it and do all kinds of crazy stuff. And then I set it down in the water and it floats on top of the water. And then I say, okay, I need another hair from another girl. So another girl pulls it out and they twist it. And I twist it up. I said, now you guys watch this, man. The minute I drop this hair into that pan of water, you watch them. They're just going to start fighting like crazy. I said, but it happens quick. So get in here close so you can see it. Are y'all ready? So, I mean, all the kids, I'm telling you, I mean, it's right here that I got something going on the inside of me that just makes me want to giggle, man. I mean, it's because I know and they don't. Are y'all with me? I mean, it's like this right here, right where I'm fixing to drop that second hair into that pan. It's just like, I mean, it just feels fantabulous. Say, okay, gathering, get close, because it's going to happen quick. So all the kids, they get their heads right down there on that water pan. And I drop that hair in there, and then I just step back, and I go, bam, and I hit that water with my hand as hard as I can hit it. And if you hit it hard, I'm telling you, every drop of water in that pan, it goes away into their faces, all over their shirts. And then I just step back, and I go, ha! Have you ever been there where you know that you know? You just got this knowing on the inside. I'm telling you, I hated to use that practical joke as an example, but it was just that feeling. I just can't describe how perfect that feeling is. Right before I drop that second, some of you out there going, I cannot believe you are a pastor. Shame on you. Well, I was leading youth at the time, so actually I wasn't a pastor. Just kidding. We used it for some reason. It tied into the sermon. I have no idea what, but it was good. This morning, I just want to communicate this to you. I want to be like Caleb. I really do. I mean, we look at this text, and I want to be like Caleb. I want to be like Caleb. Because here's the thing about Caleb. You see it through this conversation that he had with Joshua. He knew. Come on, folks, he knew. He had this assurance in him. He just knew. He knew that coming away from that meeting with Joshua, he was going to have what it was that God promised him. Are y'all with me? I'm going to tell you something. I believe this. I believe that Caleb had a whole wagon load of fence post and barbed wire because he was fixing to go fence off his property. Come on. I think he'd already gone to the Home Depot and stocked up. Are y'all there with me? I mean, he just knew. He had this assurance in him. He just knew. Just like, man, as my hand is right here, not one of those youth know, but I knew. And that knowing produced something on the inside of me. I'm just going to tell you, I hate to be on the other side of that. You know? On the other side, whenever somebody else knows and you don't know. Like one time I got hit in the head about 5 times by a spoon because I didn't know that stupid trick. And it hurt. They were supposed to be hitting me in the head with a spoon that was in their mouth, which they couldn't put very much pressure on that spoon with their mouth. But man, it got to hurting. Stupid trick. So I've been on the receiving end a few times. In fact, that fighting hairs thing, I was on the receiving end the first time I've seen it. But all the other times past that, y'all seeing what I'm saying? I just knew. Caleb just knew. And again, folks, following the Lord doesn't mean that we have to do everything perfect. It doesn't mean that we have to live a sinless life, because that's the enemy's tool that he uses against us. He says, man, because you did this, because you said that, because you went this place, man, you're disqualified. And I'm telling you, there was nothing that Caleb could have done to disqualify himself other than not believing. That was the disqualifier. If Caleb would have stepped up and he goes, you know, we had this conversation, but I just don't believe it. He would have never put his foot on his property. It would have never been given to him because the disqualifier was unbelief. You remember I said we just have one job? But everything hinges on that one job. You know, you may think that it's the way the music's played or the way the singers sing the songs that manifests the presence of God in this place, but you really have no idea if you think that. Because they can play that music just right, they can sing it just right, they can have every song that's just perfect, and the presence of God will be nowhere unless there are people in this room that believe he manifests in the praise of his people. Come on. They walk into that back door back there and they says, listen, man, I've come to meet with the Lord today and I'm going to meet with him in Jesus' name. Y'all hear? See, that's what we got to do. Is we got to understand everything hinges on whether or not we believe. I mean, we're in week number 4, fixed to do week number 5 of our evangelism class, and I'm so thankful for all the folks that are showing up and learning how to present the gospel message. But you have to understand, the gospel message is never going to be presented if you and I don't believe. We got to believe. We got to believe that he is. We got to believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We've got to believe. Folks, you know what propels us forward to preach the gospel? It's because we believe. It's not because the pastor wants us to do it. It's not because we've completed and have a certificate of graduation for the evangelism class. That's not what propels us forward. What propels us forward is if we believe that Christ Jesus died for our sins. He was buried in a tomb and he was resurrected on the third day. And now we can come to him and he will forgive our sins. He will wash us and he will change our life. Amen. We got to believe it. I mean, I talked to somebody just recently and their congregation was challenged by the pastor to write down the person that they knew that was the most unlikely of all individuals on the planet to ever get saved. Come on. And then start praying for that one person right there to believe God for that individual to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And you've got to understand, if they'd done this about 38 years ago, people would have probably written my name down on one of those lists. Are y'all with me? They would have probably written Pastor Rick Ballew's name down on that list, except they would have left out the pastor. Listen, folks, I was a heathen. I was away from God in the farthest reaches of being away from God. But somebody believed. Come on. Everything hinges on us believing. You want to get healed? Believe. I'm just going to say something, and you guys can just have whatever you want. But this is my opinion based on a lot of stuff. I'll tell you why we don't receive more than we receive. It's because we don't believe. I'm telling you, it is emphatic to the 10th degree that God heals our bodies. Period. End of discussion. And whenever he doesn't come and heal, we come up with all kind of cockamamie ideas and we come up with all kind of cockamamie descriptions of our theology, our ideology. And I'll tell you this, it's because we don't believe we don't get healed. It's because we don't believe we don't get blessed. It's because we don't believe it. Amen. Caleb believed it. He just simply believed it. He said, hey, Joshua, you remember what God spoke to us through Moses? He told us I could have that right there, and I want it. It's mine. Okay, wagon loads of fence, let's go. Let's go build some fence, because that's my property. Come on. You know what I mean? Believing is just simply this. It's believing that he has done what he said he has done in us. Y'all there? And you have to understand now, see, I'm going towards salvation because a lot of times we don't believe that we are what God has said we are. We just say, man, you know, I just don't know how I could be that. I just don't know. I mean, it kind of boils down to this. Are we his or not? Are we his children? Are we children of the Most High God? We have inherited the kingdom of the Mighty One. Are we joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Is Jesus our elder brother? I mean, no disrespect meant whatsoever. But whenever we get to heaven, we can walk by Jesus, put our hand up and say, high five, bro. Okay, I knew that wasn't going to fly, but y'all understand what I'm saying? I mean, he's our brother. Do we have an address in heaven or not? I mean, seriously, do we have an address in heaven or not? Are we the head or are we the tail? Can we cry out, Abba Father, or not? You know, Abba Father means daddy. Can we come to the God who is the creator of all things? He is the God that always has been. He's the God who always will be. The Alpha, the Omega. He is the great God. He is Yahweh. He is God forevermore, but yet he is still Abba, my daddy. That pulls me onto his lap and he says, son of mine, I love you. I'm for you. I want to bless you. I want to heal you. I want to minister to every need you have because I am your daddy. Are we his or are we not? I mean, have we legitimately been bought with a price? Have we been ransomed? And the price that was paid was the blood of Jesus Christ. And then this last one, and you have to understand, I could go on with this list for a long ways, but I see some of y'all already yawning. And so I come to the end of this little list. You know, are we his or not? Are we his children or not? Do we have an address in heaven or not? Are we the head and tail? What are we? Have we been made righteous or not? Because, see, that's what it all depends on right there. It's whether or not we believe we have been made righteous. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 20, this is what the Apostle Paul says to the church of Ephesus. He says, "But you have not so learned." And basically what he's saying to the church here is, but it isn't the way Christ taught you. Okay? Because they were acting stupid sometimes. And so Paul comes in here and he goes, hey, listen up. This isn't the way Christ taught you. He says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so what Paul's talking about there is he's talking about our former self, and he's talking about our latter self. You see, if you're putting off the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind, that is, you put on the new man, you want me to tell you what's happened to you? You've been born again. Because there's no way you can have that happen in your life unless you've been born again. Unless you've had that John chapter 3 experience. If you had that John chapter 3 experience where you believed, and now you are born again, then it says, in true righteousness and holiness. That's what you've got. True righteousness and holiness. See, there's only one way I can sit in my Abba Father's lap. Are y'all with me? It's because I'm righteous. Let me just tell you something, man. He don't want us sitting in his lap if we're all dirty. Come on. And you understand why I'm talking about dirty? I'm not talking about having dirt on your clothing. I'm having about something going on the inside of you. But this is the problem that you and I have. You and I can never achieve the state of righteousness that God will pull up on his lap. We cannot do it. We cannot say it. We can't do enough things. Or let me put it this way. We cannot not do enough things to get ourselves into a righteous place. You know, man, I mean, right now, you and I could all move to a monastery somewhere up in the mountains where we don't talk, we don't eat, all we do is eat bugs or something like that, and we just sit around all day long so that we won't get in sin. And you have to understand, we could spend the rest of our lives meditating and praying and reading the Bible, and it wouldn't do us one iota of good. Because our righteousness does not come through works. It comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans 3:22, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all upon all them that believe. That's the way we get righteous, is believe it. And this is what y'all need to understand. It's actually hard to believe I'm righteous. I mean, some of y'all know me personally. So you know, I mean, for heaven's sake, whenever I went in the ministry, I was gone away from town. And you need to understand, I ran around with a whole bunch of reprobates myself. It was a little gang of people. We were just all reprobates. There was one reprobate in there. His name was Mark McKinley, man. And I'm telling you, he was almost as good a reprobate as I was. One day, several years after I'd left, gone into the ministry, I was talking to my mother on the phone, and my mother says, "J.D., you're not going to believe this, but Mark McKinley is in the ministry now." I said, "Mark McKinley? Mark, man," my mind was racing through all the corn stuff he had done throughout our experiences together. I said, "Mark McKinley, no way." And my mom said, "You know, that's the same thing everybody said about you when they found out you were in the ministry." But what they didn't understand about me and Mark both was we had had a supernatural experience with God, that through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me, I was made righteous, not by my own righteousness, but I took on the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus' death. So now, even though I'm not perfect, even though I still make all kinds of mistakes, my Heavenly Father, Abba Father, does not see me all messed up. He doesn't see me all full of mistakes. He sees me through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He pulls me up onto His lap because I'm clean. Hallelujah. I'm right. And He opens this book up and He says, "Man, it's all yours. This promised land right here is all yours." Just like the day that through Moses, God spoke to Caleb. He said, "Hey, that land, it's all yours. It is a promise of mine to you. It's all yours. All you got to do is believe it." So here I am. I'm pulled up into the lap of Almighty God. I have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, not because of the church I belong to, not because I'm a member of this organization or that organization, not because I have some fancy-smancy degree. It is simply because I believe it. I just simply look in the scripture and go, "Good grief. God says that I have been made righteous." And then there's another scripture in 2 Corinthians 5. This is verse 21. And this is one of those scriptures that I just love. It says, "For He made Him that knew no sin to be sin for us." That means that Christ Jesus took our place. He made Him that knew no sin. Obviously, Jesus lived the perfectly sinless life. But there came a time where Jesus literally took the sin of the entire world, every human being that was ever lived, to the human beings that are living now, and forevermore, He took that sin on Himself. There came a time whenever He was on the cross and He cried out. He said, "Father, Father, why have You forsaken Me?" Because you have to remember, his and His Father's relationship were like one. They were close. And all of a sudden, in the spiritual realm, God the Father turned His back on His own Son. And the reason that He did that was because at that moment in time, your sin and my sin and everybody else's sin was laid upon Jesus Christ. Are y'all seeing what I'm saying there? At that moment, the Father could not pull His Son up in His lap because our sin had made Him dirty. But I didn't finish reading 2 Corinthians 5:21, did I? "For He made Him that knew no sin to be sin for us." Listen to what else it says. "That we might become the righteousness of God in Him." That's a good one. Man, that's a good one. "He made Him that knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus." Do you know how we become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus? We got to sign our name just perfectly, all in that beautiful cursive. Nope, it's not it. You got to have lots of money in the bank. You got to have blue eyes. You got to be short. No, you got to be tall. No, you got to be somewhere in between. No, you know how we become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus? We simply have to believe it. You see? That's it. God gives us one job. Just one job. Don't just one, man. Did you guys set it up all right over there? One job. Okay. Didn't fail me. If I go over there, man, you know what I'm going to say whenever I get home? I say, Dalton, Caleb, I gave you guys one job. Messed it up. You didn't, did you? God, I mean, he says, you can become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus because I made Jesus to be sin for you. He took your punishment. You, the wages of sin is death. You should die. But I will let you escape death if you will just simply believe that his death, that his crucifixion was in your place. I will pronounce you guiltless. I will pronounce you blameless. In fact, I'll go one step further than that. I will pronounce you righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Just one job. That's all we got to do is believe. You see, our belief in Christ Jesus will propel us to do all kinds of things. Peter and John, just right after Jesus' ascension to the Father, Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. They go into the temple to pray. Peter and John. You have to understand, John was okay, but Peter was a knucklehead. Peter, just days before, had denied Jesus three times. But now here, we're just days after that. And Peter and John are on the way to the temple. They pass by this gate, and I can tell you, they had passed by this gate hundreds of times before because they were good Jews. And here is this guy begging for alms. He says, hey, I need some cash for a cup of cappuccino. Cappuccino latte. I don't know. I don't drink coffee. So if I said something wrong, get over it. So here's this guy who's got this cup, he's shaking it, and Peter and John stop there, and they have to make a decision. Now, you have to understand, part of what their decision was based on is because they didn't have no money. Because Peter says, silver and gold, I don't got no money. Y'all there? But he said, what I have, I'll give unto you. You know what Peter and John did right there? They just simply believed. They believed if they prayed over that individual's life, that that individual would get up and walk. They just believed. Folks, I want to tell you what God wants to do with us. He wants us to do the very same things. He wants us to lay our hands on the sick and watch them recover. But somehow or another, we've got to get that feeling on the inside of us. That quiet, confident assurance. That's what Caleb had. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. He didn't go to Joshua with all kinds of fear and trepidation. Man, I don't know if he's going to give it to me. I don't know if he will. See, Joshua was the leader. It was all up to Joshua. Y'all with me? Joshua was the keen commando. I mean, he was the big guy. Caleb, I don't think he approached him with any kind of fear. I don't think he approached him. Folks, remember I told you he had the wagons loaded with fencing. That's not in the Bible, but I'm telling you, I know a good guy whenever I'd see him. He was putting barbed wire up. Maybe some sheep fence where it was at there, but nevertheless, they didn't have the electric fences. Those are fun. Have you ever played a practical joke? Yeah, I did one time with my wife, too. I reached up and I grabbed a line that was supposed to be insulated going to an electric fence, and I grabbed her, and she was screaming because she thought she was going to get shocked, and she did because there was a bear place in that wire, but I got it, too. Pray for my wife. I've been so mean to her in years past. You see, what we've got to begin to believe, our first job, is that we are righteous. Because righteousness gives us position. Without righteousness, we have no position. Are y'all there? But to have righteousness gives us position. See, Caleb had that quiet, calm assurance that God was going to do it. That's why he had the wagons loaded with barbed wire and sheep fence and steel fence post. You see, the work of righteousness, whenever righteousness gets a hold of you, and whenever you finally sit back in your chair and you go, I get it. I finally get it. It produces peace in you. Because, folks, I'm going to just tell you straight up, I do not go to bed at night worried about if I die in the middle of the night where I'm going to go. I worry about other things. A couple of them are in here. Come on. But I'm just going to tell you, I've got a peace about where I'm going to go. I've just got a peace. I mean, I never lay down at night and go, man, God, if I should wake my soul to keep, or whatever that prayer is, that's goofiness. You know, if I should die, my soul shall fly, or something like that, I don't know. I have a peace. You know, and you got to understand, we kid around a lot at my house, and I've told my kids all their lives I was going to kill them. I just said, I'll kill you. Long time ago, whenever we still had the energy, I said, and I'll make another one just like you. And now it's not like that at all. I said, I ain't making no more like you. I am too tired. I can remember, though, you know, Caleb and I, we were going back and forth. He did something, and I said, man, I'm going to kill you. And he said, go ahead. He said, I'm saved. I'm going to Jesus anyway. And I said, jeez, you took away one of my greatest weapons. I said, go ahead and kill me. He said, I'm right. I'm going to heaven. You see, what the work of righteousness is, this peace. No more fear. We can have rest. I am in the arms of Christ Jesus. I'm saved. I'm not saved because of some congregation that I'm a part of or some denomination I'm a part of. I'm saved because I have believed on Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. If you ask me why I'm saved, I can articulate to you why I'm saved. And I'll tell you how I'm going to articulate it. I will tell you what this word right here says. Because this is the only thing that Caleb had, was the word. One simple little word that God had spoke to him. How many decades before? He said, I'll give you the land that your foot trods on. It's yours. One simple word. God has given me a whole slug of them in here. Come on, I don't just have one. I got a whole book full. Y'all there with me? Some of you are there, some of you are not. Some of you are somewhere besides here. I've got peace. So the work of righteousness, it's peace in my life. But how many of you all know that there's work and there's also an effect? My wife and I had three lovely children. We were happy. I can tell you that I felt like my quiver was full. I was a happy man. We had the two boys, and then Renee really wanted a girl. I really wanted a girl. And we had Jalen, so we were just happy. We were just three children. There was just enough room in our car. It was great. Didn't have to have a minivan. It was still a car. SUV. Dodge Durango. Yeah. Four-wheel drive. And then my wife went and got pregnant again. Oh, man. I'm just going to tell you right up front, man. It affected the whole family. It did. Jalen was 10. Cody was 18.
Cody kept saying, I'm not even going to know my little brother. Mom said, what do you want me to do? Just get rid of him or something? Jalen, man, she felt Caleb's encroachment on her position as the baby. And Jalen was in there sharpening the knife, you know. So it was just... Man, it affected Renee and I too, because we had gotten used to just getting the keys out of my pocket and saying, all right, everybody get in. And man, they just run in, into the chairs in the car, seatbelt themselves in. And we were off. We said, get in, and Caleb just laid there in his car seat, didn't even move. Man, we had to start packing a diaper duffel bag again. Let me tell you something, man. My wife didn't pack a diaper bag. We had to have a pickup to haul the stuff around. She was prepared. 7,212 diapers. 4 gallons of diaper cream. We had an extra room. We had to get rid of one of our kids so we could just go anywhere. We cast lots, and the lot fell on Cody. You're out of here. It affected us. It affected us. Let me just say something to you. If you've been made righteous, it will affect you. The words of the song we just sang a few minutes ago, I think it went something like this. How can we say we're not saved if God has said we're saved? See, if we've had a John chapter 3 experience, and please don't misunderstand me, I have an idea that there's a lot of people that have had a false conversion. You may be in this room and you don't really know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord because you've gone about it another way. But if you have believed on Him, and He has come into your life, and you have been born again, then you have also been made righteous. And I will tell you this, that the effect of righteousness on your life is the same thing that happened with Caleb. He had this calm, quiet assurance that God was going to do what He said He was going to do. That's what the effect of righteousness has to do. See, I mean, we as a community of believers, and I'm not speaking locally here of this church, but as a church as a whole, man, we are very prone to run from place to place to get folks to pray for us whenever we got a need in our life. You know, whenever they fill up the whole auditorium, you know, with 80,000 people and one person's down there and you go, oh man, if I could just get close to that guy. See, what you're doing is, you're believing in His righteousness. That He can pray for me and I'll be healed. Come on now. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but what I'm saying to you is, folks, the same access that He has to the throne of God is all yours through the work of righteousness in your own life. See, righteousness is affecting Him. He walks down and He begins to pray with people and He begins to believe that they're going to be healed or ministered to by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in Him. Because why? Righteousness has an effect on you. The effect of righteousness is this quiet, calm assurance that God is going to do what He said He's going to do. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to help out in a crusade, and the guy that was preaching the crusade was just unhinged. I mean, he's just crazy. But he knew Jesus, man. And I'm going to tell you something. Righteousness has had an effect on him because he wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. I worked with him quite a while, and I found he wasn't perfect. He was just a regular guy. He was a regular guy. Some people aren't just normally regular. They're just regular. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and that's the scary part of this whole sermon right there. It's just a regular guy. But I can remember at this crusade that we did right down in the heart of Denver. We just went in and rented an ungodly theater that all kinds of rock and roll bands, and man, it was just insane. We just rented this theater with our own money, and we went out into the community and just passed out flyers. And we recruited people to play and instruments, and we brought them all in, kind of put together a ragtag band and had some worship music. But I'm going to tell you, so that theater probably seated about 600 people. And the night we did it, it was full. People just coming in off the streets. It was full. And I can remember at the very beginning of the crusade. Now you have to understand, I never worked with him in this capacity before, but he had preached revivals all over the world, and I mean evangelism all over the world, and preached to thousands and thousands of people. And he stood on that platform that night, and he says, "Let me tell you what's going to happen in here tonight. God's Spirit is going to move, and there are going to be people healed. There are going to be people delivered. There are going to be people set free." And now here's what you need to understand. I had heard others say the same thing many times before. But somehow in the supernatural, now you guys just have to go with me on this one, okay? Because I was there and you weren't. Somehow in the supernatural, God allowed me to see something. And whenever I was looking at his face and he said those words, "Tonight, God is going to set people free. God is going to heal people." He believed it. Listen to me. He believed it. Are y'all with me? He believed it. I'd never seen anybody say it like that before and legitimately believe it. But he believed it. I mean, I just stand there and go, "Phew." He believed it. And I'm going to tell you something. That night, exactly what he said was going to happen, it happened. For one thing, about 50 people got born again. And these are people, some of them were right straight off the street. I mean, drug abusers, prostitutes, all kinds of craziness. And they were in there, and I don't even know why they were there, other than the Lord drew them, because this guy believed God would draw them if we just opened the doors and said, "Come on." But that night, a guy who had been deaf almost all of his life. He never did have good hearing, but his hearing was there until he was about 18 months old. He had never learned to talk because he couldn't hear that well. And so he's up in his 50s now, and he's down on the floor. I'm up on the platform, and this guy I'm with, he looks down at me. He goes, "You just got healed in Jesus' name. Get up on this platform." The guy comes up on the platform. I have no idea what's going on. I'm just kind of, but you know what he said? He said, "Tonight, there are going to be people healed." Righteousness had an effect on him. Because Larry wasn't anything special. But he believed God's word. This guy comes up on the stage. What happened? And this guy's going like this. He's going, "The music is too loud." Larry goes, "Why is the music too loud?" He said, "Because I've been deaf my whole life." And he goes into this testimony about him being deaf. But think about this with me. He didn't know how to talk prior to this either. He didn't know how English sounded. And now he's conversing back and forth in English. And I'm going, "Hey, you got healed in your years, but God gave you understanding to the English language. I'm praying for myself to get that same understanding." Righteousness affected him. He believed it. And he didn't believe it because he was anything special. Are y'all there with me? He just believed it because he believed all the way back in his life that there was a time that came where he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he surrendered his life, and he says, "I believe on you. You are the one who died for me, who was buried, and on the third day you rose again. I confess that with my mouth. I believe on it. I confess my sins. I repent." Boom! Righteousness was imparted to him. Now it is Abba Father. Just like it's happened in many of our lives. I'm born again, folks. I'm saved. The work of righteousness is that peace on the inside of me, but the effect of righteousness is this quiet assurance something up my sleeve. I know something that you don't know. Whenever you meet somebody that's bound and twisted up by their drug use, I'm going to tell you something. I know something that works better than Teen Challenge or any 12-step program out there. And his name is Jesus. He can set the drug addict free from his drugs in an instant. But it takes people to believe. That's what righteousness does. I'm not asking you to believe for miracles. Are y'all with me? I'm not asking you to believe to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to heal the lame. Are y'all with me? I'm not asking you for that. In fact, God's not asking you for that. All he's saying is, guys, you need to believe that you are positioned in me through the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Now you have your position. He's just given us one job. And I fear sometimes I blow it. I want that quiet, calm assurance where I can go to God instead of Joshua and I say, God, do you remember 40 years ago? No, to be exact, let's see, it's a little over 20 years ago. You said you were going to heal my wife. See, I don't pray for healing anymore for my wife. I pray for a complete redo. I don't want her just healed, man. I want her healed. I want her whole. I want every muscle that has lost any kind of strength to be totally I want her to be able to beat me in an arm wrestle. Come on. You know, she's on thyroid medication now. I told the Lord, I said, I want that gone because it's such a pain, you know. And I'm thinking, well, God, you're in there healing her MS. Just tweak that thyroid a little bit. You know, I think our thyroid's got one of them little things like they have on a hearing aid that God can just go, never mind. It's my story. It's a hearing aid. You know them little things that stick out of your ear, you know, that you, never mind. And only God can see that. You're going to the doctors, they got one of them little things. Doctors can't see it, only God can. See, this morning's message is this, folks. We all need the effect of righteousness in our lives. I'm affected because of what righteousness has done for me. I am the child of the living God. I am His. I have an address in heaven. Do any of you think that you're actually going to get an auto address whenever you move to heaven? I am the head. I am the head. I'm not the tail. Come on. I do cry out, Abba, Father, and I run to Him, and He pulls me up into His lap. I have been bought with a price. I am not my own. I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and this is what I will tell you. I have been made righteous, and righteousness has its effect. And so this morning, I pray that this word affects you, that you'll leave this place and go, my goodness, I want to be like Caleb. He knew, folks. He knew. Just like right before my hand hit that water. See, and the bad thing about me telling you that story today is now I can't pull it on any of you. I was hoping for a church picnic where I could say, okay, all of you primetimers, gather around. The problem with that, though, is so many primetimers don't have hair long enough to get it in there. Give me one of your hair. Never mind. You don't have any. I know I'm being mean. But that same kind of assurance just right before my hand hits the water, that knowing, whenever I see somebody that needs God, whenever I see somebody that needs deliverance, whenever my own life is challenged by any kind of event, I am the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. And it has its work in me that it keeps me at peace, but it also has its effect in me that I have a quiet, calm assurance that God's word works for me. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning, I just simply want to say this to everyone in this room. Do you have struggles like I have struggles? You know, it's a clear confession of mine that Jesus has indeed given us one job, and sometimes I blow it. I heard a story not very long ago about a very well-known preacher, evangelist, pastor of a church, but did a lot of evangelizing, ministering to thousands of people, and he was stricken with migraine headaches. And for years, he would try to preach, and he would be stricken to the point where he was literally hospitalized dozens of times. Just over and over and over. I mean, these headaches were debilitating to him. And whenever you hear his testimony, one of the things that you would think is that these headaches were the worst problem he had. But you know what he said was his worst thing to face every day is getting into the pulpit every Sunday morning and preaching that God is a healer. And all the while, his own life, just burdened by this incredible illness, he said, but I'm going to tell you, he said, I would get in the pulpit, and he said, I preached healing because it is the word of God. Now, to make the story short, God healed him completely from migraines. And the testimony that I heard came after his healing, but he said, the hardest thing was to get in that pulpit Sunday after Sunday and say, God heals. He's just given us one job, people. And that's to believe him. To believe what he says about us. How can we say we're not righteous if God has already said, you are righteous? Now again, I want to reiterate this. I'm talking about people who have had a John chapter 3 experience. You've been born again. You know you've had an encounter with the Most High God. How can we say we're not righteous if God has said we are? And if we are the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus, then we have to know this. It will affect us.